Romans 4, 9 through 12. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. He received circumcision as a sign of the seal of righteousness that he had faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness may be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but those who follow the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word.
Last week we saw the blessedness of knowing that our sins are forgiven and our guilt is gone. This forgiveness, this freedom from guilt, is not something we earn. It's something that God has given us by his grace. It's ours when we simply believe. David described the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And the emphasis is on that phrase, without works. Salvation is not something we work for. It is God's gift. Salvation is absolutely free. If you think that sounds too good to be true, well, you're not the first, and you won't be the last, because that may be the most common thing in the way of people believing. That's just too easy. God just gives it to me because I believe. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. The earliest theological controversy in the church was around this very subject. What happened was that Peter, who was a Jew, was led by God to go to Caesarea to share the gospel with a guy named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. So he took off from Jerusalem, traveled 90 miles to go down to Caesarea. And by the way, it's interesting in the New Testament, anytime you go from Jerusalem, anywhere else you go down. It's interesting because Caesarea was north of Jerusalem. And when I think of going north, I think of going up. Now, he went down. He went down to Caesarea. And there he met Cornelius. Whatever it's worth, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was an uncircumcised Gentile. He needed to know that his sins were forgiven and he was free from guilt. So Peter went to Cornelius and he delivered a simple gospel message. Here's what Peter said in Acts 10:43. He said, through his name, his being Jesus Christ, through the name of Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. That's just as simple as it can be, isn't it? He didn't spell out some great work that Cornelius needed to do. There was no law that he could follow that would give him merit with God. The message was simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have remission of sins. In other words, you will be saved. Cornelius believed, and he was saved. And here is what Luke describes happening in Acts 10. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them all which heard the word. And then it says, they of the circumcised. What he's saying is there were several Jewish believers who went with Peter from Jerusalem to Caesarea. It says, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. They saw what God was doing, and they were astonished. You know why they were astonished? Because up to this time, the church was made up of Jews. And now God is moving and he's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But these Jews had assumed that if you wanted to be saved through Jesus Christ, you had to come through Judaism. And to come through Judaism, you'd have to convert to Judaism. And the first step was to be circumcised. And yet here were these uncircumcised Gentiles who were receiving the Holy Spirit, just like what happened to them on the day of Pentecost. They were astonished by that. It was such a big deal that when Peter got back to Jerusalem, he was met by a band of angry Jews who accosted him for spending time and hanging out with uncircumcised Gentiles. How could you do that, Peter? Apparently, this whole issue festered under the surface of the early church. In fact, I think throughout the balance of the New Testament, you're going to find this thing festering. I want to follow the chronology here to show you how this thing just kind of kept going. The story I just told you is Acts chapter 10. That's where Peter took the gospel to Cornelius, the uncircumcised Roman soldier. He returned to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. That's when he was confronted by those angry Jews. Later in that chapter, Barnabas went and found Saul of Tarsus and convinced him to join the pastoral staff at the church in Antioch of Syria. That kind of plays into this because a few years later, in Acts chapter 13, God calls Saul and Barnabas to leave the church in Syria and go on a missionary journey. They're to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so they did. They went through Cyprus. They went through what is now modern-day Turkey. They visited cities like Antioch of Pisidia and Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And the message they preached was justification by faith. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ can have remission of sins. If you simply believe the gospel, you can be saved. They had a wonderful ministry. And then they came back home to their home church in Antioch of Syria, and they gave a report. This is Acts 15. And I just kind of want you to see what's happening here. Peter takes the gospel to Cornelius in Acts 10. He's confronted by Jews in Acts 11. Paul goes to the church in Antioch at the end of that chapter. Acts 13, he and Silas take this mission, or Barnabas take this missionary trip. And now it's Acts 15. They've just given the report to the church. The message about what Saul, now Paul, because his name changed from Saul to Paul during that missionary trip. Paul and Barnabas gave this message to the church about how God saved all these Gentiles simply by trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. Word got back to Jerusalem, and Acts 15 verse 1 says, certain men which came down from Judea is where Jerusalem was, they came down to Antioch. They had heard the message that Paul said in Antioch, Gentiles are accepting Christ and getting saved. They went to that church and they said this, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, that's quite a message, isn't it? You see the turmoil in the church? You've got some saying, all you need to do is believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's God's free gift. Another said, hold on, not so fast. Yeah, it is a gift, but it's faith plus works, and in this case, the work would be the work of circumcision. That was still going on at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Romans. In fact, at the same time he wrote the letter to the Romans, he wrote the letter to the church at Galatia. Here's how he starts his writing to the churches of Galatia. After he gets done with his introductions and my name is Paul and all this jazz, I mean the introductory stuff, the first thing he says is this, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel. Those are his opening words. I marvel that you've moved on to another gospel. What is this other gospel? This other gospel is faith plus works. And as you read the book of Galatians, you see that one of the primary works was circumcision. So Paul is still dealing with that when he writes his letter to the church at Rome and the letter to the church at Galatia. Actually, Paul struggled with that the rest of his life. Not that he personally struggled with it. It was clear in his mind. The struggle was that there were those who were teaching otherwise. In fact, when Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. And in chapter 3, he said, beware of the concision. Now, that's not a word that we know very well because we don't ever use it. But the concision represented the Jews who taught that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. It was a derogatory term. He was blasting those who said you got to mutilate the flesh in order to be saved in the spirit. That's what's going on when we approach our text this morning. Paul's going to talk about circumcision, and he's going to put it all in perspective. And so he asks that question. He says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? Now, when Paul uses the word circumcision here, he's not talking about the act. He's talking about the Jews versus the Gentiles. In our text, I'm going to show you three things, and it's all related to circumcision. The first has to do with Abram, and when he was justified as compared with when he was circumcised. And at the outset, you may think, oh, ho-hum, why does that? It matters. So just take my word for it. I'll show you why it matters in a few moments. So first thing we're going to see is when Abram was justified. And then we're going to see why he was circumcised, because Paul explains it to us in our text. And the third thing is I'm going to tell you why it matters to us today. So those are my three points. Let's jump in the first one. When was Abraham justified? When was he circumcised? Well, look at the text again. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? And the blessedness is the blessedness of sins forgiven and no more guilt. Does this only come on the circumcised, the Jews? Or is it available for the uncircumcised also, the Gentiles? We say that faith was reckoned to Abram for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Was he justified as a result of being circumcised? Or was he justified apart from circumcision? See, that had become such a big deal to the Jews. If you weren't circumcised, you couldn't be saved. That was their theology. And it had seeped into the church. So Paul asks that question. Was he justified when he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And he gives a very clear answer. He says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. When Abraham was justified, when he believed God, in our parlance we would say, when he was saved, he had not yet been circumcised. If that's true, then it puts this whole circumcision question into perspective. Because Abram is the model of justification. God justified him based on what? Faith. That's it. And that's Paul's argument in this text. If there was a close correlation between his justification and his circumcision, you might be able to say, well, the two are so closely related, obviously the one followed the other. He's circumcised, therefore he's saved. But if he's saved before he's circumcised, and if there's a span of time between those two events, then instead of saying he was justified because he was circumcised, you'd turn that around. You'd say he was circumcised because he was justified. And there's a real difference between those two expressions. So let's go back to the story of Abraham, and let's track the circumcision issue with him. The passage that Paul has been quoting in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, is Genesis 15, 6. This is the passage where God took Abram out, showed him the stars, and said, count the stars of the heaven, if you can number them, that's what your seed is going to be like. And verse 6 says, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. That was when he was justified, because that's what justification is. When God credits righteousness to our account, that's justification. That's when we're saved, when God puts the righteousness of Christ in our account. That's what happened to Abram in Genesis 15, 6. Again, let's follow the chronology. That's Genesis 15. In Genesis 16, he has a son, not by his wife Sarah, but by her handmaid Hagar. The son's name is Ishmael. That's chapter 16. In chapter 17, we're talking about Genesis. In chapter 17, God commands Abraham and his family to be circumcised. So we know that he was saved in Genesis 15. He was circumcised in Genesis 17. How much time passed between those two events? Well, Genesis 16 tells us. Because Ishmael, the child who was born after Abraham was justified, when he was circumcised, he was 13 years of age. Now, included in that period of time, you have to include the conception and the gestation and birth of this child. So from the time that Abraham was justified, from the time he got saved, to the time that he was circumcised was 14 years. It's a long time, isn't it? Can you imagine looking at that and say, well, look, right there, it's very clear. He was saved because he was circumcised. Is that what you draw from that chronology? They're two wholly separate events. Whatever it's worth, the rabbis of Paul's time taught that the time between Abram being justified and the time of his circumcision was 29 years. I don't know how they factored that. I mean, I gave you the chronology as I saw it in Genesis. But whether it's 14 years or 29 years, how on earth could you say that he was saved because he was circumcised? I mean, 14 years ago. What is this? This is 2022. What was 14 years ago? 2008? Think about all that has gone on since then. And to say something I do today is related to something I did then, and that didn't happen unless this happened, that just doesn't hold up, does it? What Paul is saying is that Abraham's circumcision was so far removed from his salvation that there is no correlation between the two. That in itself should have ended the controversy. Don't you think? I mean, if somebody in the church is preaching, you got to be circumcised to be saved because Abraham was circumcised. Well, hold on. He was circumcised 14 years after he got saved. So what are you talking about? Don't you think that should have just buried it? I don't know why it didn't. But it didn't. That's when Abraham was circumcised. Now here's the next thing. If circumcision was not related to salvation, then what's the point? Why did God do that to them? Well, Paul answers that question. Look at verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. What he tells us is that God gave Abraham circumcision as a sign and as a seal. Now, the word translated sign simply means a mark or an indication, a token of something. It's something that distinguished one person from another. This is the word that was used in Luke chapter 2. You remember when the angels were announcing the birth of Christ to the shepherds, and they said, "This shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in the manger." That's what singles him out from every other baby in Bethlehem. This is the sign. It just marked him out. That's how you're going to find him. It was also used of Judas. You remember what sign Judas gave when he betrayed Christ? The kiss on the cheek. That would be the sign. It set Jesus apart from everybody else in that garden. Now, in each of these cases, the sign was obvious for all to see. That's not true with circumcision. That's about as personal and private as you can get. So if that's the case, how does that constitute a sign? Well, certainly was a sign to Abraham, wasn't it? And it was a sign to every man that was circumcised thereafter that he belonged to God. It was certainly a sign to their wives. Every time they looked at their husbands, they recognized that this man belongs to God. It was also a sign to God. It was his mark that these people belonged to him. That's what it was. It was a sign that set them apart. It said, this is God's man. Circumcision is not and never has been salvific. I like that word. We don't use it very often. But what it means is it doesn't generate salvation. If it's anything, it's admonitory. It admonishes us. It says, you belong to God. You are not your own. That's the point of the sign. It marks you out as being God's property. Now, Paul said it's both a sign and a seal. The word seal was used of a wax seal. See, back in the time of Paul, they didn't have books like we have. And so documents were written on parchment, and then they were rolled up like a scroll. Well, if you've ever rolled up a scroll, the problem with the scroll is it doesn't stay rolled up. So if you want it to stay rolled up, you've got to somehow, well, they didn't have Scotch tape. And they didn't have masking tape, but they had wax. And so they put a gob of wax here, and when it cooled, it would hold it and protect it. Furthermore, they would take a signet ring or a seal that had their mark, and while the wax was still warm, they would impress it with their ring, and so it served two purposes. It protected the document, and it said, this belongs to the person who has this seal. It belongs to them. When Abraham was circumcised, that was God's mark on him. It said, this man belongs to God. Now, beyond that, there doesn't seem to be a significant difference between the words sign and seal. They both spoke of ownership. Abraham belonged to God, and the circumcision was God's mark, saying, this is my man. He was saved 14 years earlier. And then God said, let's put this mark on you. I started to say for good measure, but that kind of trivializes it. God thought that was very important. Here's what we've seen so far. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised, at least 14 years before. He was circumcised as a reminder that he belongs to God. Let's move on to the third point. So what? I mean, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? All right, that's all very interesting. What does it mean to me? Let me suggest three things. Thing number one, what Paul is saying in this text is that if you've trusted Jesus Christ, if you've been justified by faith, you are a spiritual descendant of Abraham, and in that sense, he is your father too. Look at verse 11. Middle of the verse, he says that he, Abraham, might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, not just the Jews, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abram, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Paul wants us to understand that we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. For some reason, that was very important to him. In fact, he said the same thing to the Galatians. Remember, he wrote Galatians about the same time he wrote this. And he told the Galatians, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you've been justified the same way Abraham was justified, by believing God, you're his child. You're not a physical descendant. At least I'm not aware that anyone here is. I mean, maybe there's somebody here who traces back to Abraham. I don't think I'm one of them. Doesn't matter. I'm a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Back in the day when I worked with Youth for Christ, we had this silly little song that we used to sing with teenagers. It's called Father Abraham. Any of you ever heard it? Oh my goodness, we could all sing it, couldn't we? Wouldn't that be fun? If you've not heard it, it kind of goes like this. Father Abraham had many sons had... Oh, you're all singing along. Father Abraham, am I one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then it's got these goofy motions. It's right arm, and then you pump your arm while you're singing, and then it's left arm, right arm, and you pump, and then you do your right foot, and it's just a silly little song. But it's got a tremendous spiritual truth. Father Abraham had many sons, not just Jews, but Gentiles who also were justified by faith. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, then you're one of them. You're a child of Abraham. And folks, that's really synonymous to saying you're a child of God. That's a great truth. Why does this matter to us? Because it puts us in the lineage of the one who was saved by faith, and like him, we too have been saved by faith. One reason it matters is because Abraham is our father too. Another reason it matters is because, once again, it emphasizes that salvation is God's gift. It's by faith, not by works. Have you noticed how I keep saying that week after week after week? It's because Paul keeps saying it. Now, Paul did not drag this letter out over weeks and months. I mean, just to sit down and read this would be a matter of a few minutes. But he just keeps returning to that theme. Over and over, it's not by works, it is by God's grace. All you have to do is accept God's gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. All that needs to be done for your salvation was done by Christ on the cross. All that remains is for you to receive it, to believe that he died for you. You know, I think we should never tire of that truth. Our forgiveness. That blessedness that David spoke about, that we looked at last week, of the one whose sins are forgiven and whose guilt is gone, is a result of believing in Christ. Let's never tire of that truth. Here's the third thing. Like Abraham, we too have been sealed. Our seal, though, is not a physical sealing like circumcision. Our seal is a spiritual sealing, which is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed by the Spirit of God. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "Now he that establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." When you got saved, God put his seal on you, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not something that I can see with my physical eyes, but God sees it. He has put his mark on us. We belong to him. Paul told his friend Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his." And then listen to this application. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, you belong to God. You depart from iniquity. You live like one who belongs to God. See, God knows those who are his. He has sealed them with his Holy Spirit, and he has certain expectations of them. He expects that they will live like those who belong to him. And so that's the seal of the Holy Spirit. And circumcision is meaningless to us as Christians, but the seal of the Holy Spirit, that's the sign and the seal that we belong to God, and we should live as though we belong to him. Let's review what we've learned this morning. First, Abraham was circumcised 14 years after he was saved. And so there's really no connection between his salvation and his circumcision. He was not justified by circumcision. He was justified by faith. Second, the reason that Abraham was saved by or circumcised was to demonstrate that he belonged to God. And third, we who are saved are the spiritual sons of Abraham, the spiritual daughters of Abraham, because we're justified the same way. We too have been sealed. We too belong to God. And he expects us to live as though we belong to him. Paul said, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his." If you're saved, you've got God's mark. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Live like what you are. That's God's message this morning. Let's pray. And Father, I thank you again for the freeness of salvation. May we never tire of that truth. And may it encourage us to live a life that is lived in gratitude to what you've done. As you have sealed us with your Spirit, may we live as your people. May we depart from iniquity. May we live godly lives. May we live in such a way that people say there's something different because they see your mark on our lives and how we live. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. The closing hymn this morning is number 290, 290. I chose it because of the first verse. It says, "I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. It told thy love to me." But here's the part I like. "But I long to rise in the arms of love and be closer drawn to thee." It's not enough that I'm just yours. I want to grow in my walk with you and be more like you day by day. That's what this song is about. Let's stand together and sing all four verses. "I am thine, O Lord," 290.